Praise the Lord. Wow. Awesome. Thank you so much, Nadia, for selecting those beautiful hymns that encourage our hearts today. We thank God for the privilege of coming together in support of each other, encouraging each other. Life can turn on a dime. You might be fine today, but something will come tomorrow. And so we got to have our lives covered, hid, and covered under the blood of Jesus. Just a sad note, Barbara Johnson Patterson passed away, and the funeral is tomorrow. Some of you may know her as J. Alfred Johnson's sister. And Robert Patterson's mother, Robert used to be the treasurer for the Alleghenies Conference. She passed away this weekend. Funeral is tomorrow from COVID. And I'm just reminded of how easily life can turn. I'm thankful that what started out as could be a troubling week turned out to be fine for our family. My daughter, who works at the University of North Carolina Medical Center, was in touch with a patient who had COVID, and she treated her. And thankfully, after staying home for a while and the test came back negative, so it could have been a totally different outcome for us this week. And so we are always confident and always mindful of God's protection and our vulnerability. And so we had Thanksgiving pretty much alone because of what's happening in our nation. Families are missing each other, and we want to come together and hug each other. But we have to be mindful of what is going on. There's a plague in the land, and our scripture bears that out very clearly. I want to also remind us that at the end of this month, we'll start the first Sabbath in December. We'll be having a communion service and a time of testimony and praise to God for his protection on the 31st of December. The communion cups are available. The deacons and deaconesses have made them available for you for pickup for those who can and those who cannot. We will make sure that you get them in time. I want to also thank you, Saints, for your generosity and your love to my family during Pastor's Appreciation Month. The cards and the financial blessings that you blessed us with was very much appreciated. And I love what Ella Cliff said, stop giving when the Master stops giving to you. And every day you wake up, it's a gift from God. And so we can't stop giving to him because he's generous to us. And we want to acknowledge some of our members who have celebrated birthdays on the 1st of December. We had Sister Vera, Dr. Vera had a birthday. Christopher Brown, Harriet Langley is having a birthday coming up. Madison, and we're looking forward to celebrating another year of life. Each of us have had another year. On the last day of the month, can you believe it? On the last day, Pinky is going to have a birthday. Praise God, on the 31st. She couldn't quite make it into 20 in the new year, but she made it in on the 31st of December. So we praise God. Let us continue to keep Greg and Ann Ziegler in prayer as they have funeralized their father, her father. And then they're also having an anniversary on the 27th, and Lathan and Nona Grant celebrating a wedding anniversary. So we continue to keep each other in prayer. Let's reach out to each other through phone calls and encouragement, text messages. Let's keep each other lifted up. Shall we bow our heads? Father in heaven, what a privilege it is for us to come at this opportune time to offer up our praise and thanksgiving to you for your generosity to us, for your grace and mercy that you have shown to us. And now as we open your word, we pray that the entrance of your word will bring light to us, that we will praise you as we see the times that we're living in. May we be mindful that it is the end, and soon and very soon, Jesus is coming. Save us and prepare us for heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture reading, thank you each of you who participated in the worship service already. Thank you, Sister Frieda, for that very always a timely spotlight. We thank the stewardship department. We thank God for the treasury department as well. I know that Sister Jenny goes and the team members, they go down to the church to prepare and support and send the report in on time. And we're grateful for your generosity to God's work and God's cause. The scripture reading Elder Cliff read, and thank you Elder Dorsey for leading us also. It's pointing to the signs of the time. And I've entitled my message this morning, Preparing for the First or the Second Advent. Which one are you preparing for, the first or the second advent? Well, the word of God tells me, and I'm going to read it to you in the clear word. After they reached the top of the Mount of Olives, just outside the city, some of the disciples asked him, when will these things happen? Will all this happen after you go away and then come back to set up your kingdom at the end of the world? Jesus looked at them and said, the most important thing for you to know is to be careful not to be deceived. Many will come and preach in my name, claiming to be sent by me, and others will give claim to be the Messiah. They will deceive many. Before the end comes, there will be more and more threats of wars, but don't be discouraged or give up your faith, because God must let some of these things happen. These wars will increase in scope as time goes on, and many nations will participate in them. Also, there will be great famines in different parts of the world, widespread epidemics. It sounds familiar. And severe earthquake. These natural disasters will show that a new kingdom is soon to be born. Just as the labor pains of a mother let you know that her baby is on the way. Use the word epidemic. A Japanese seashore village over 100 years ago experienced a devastating earthquake, which startled the villagers one autumn evening. Being accustomed to earthquakes, they soon went back to their activities. Above the village on a high plain, an old farmer was watching from his house. He looked at the sea and the water appeared dark and acted strangely, moving against the wind, running away from the land. The old man knew what it meant. His one thought was to warn the people in the village. He called to his grandson, "Bring me a torch. Make haste." In the fields behind him lay his great crop of rice, piled in stacks, ready for the market. It was worth a fortune. The old man hurried out with his torch. In a moment, the dry stalks were blazing. Then the big bell pealed from the temple below. Fire, fire, fire. Back from the beach, away from the strange sea, up the steep side of the cliff, came the people of the village. They were coming to try to save the crops of their rich neighbor. As they reached the plain, the old man shouted back at the top of his voice, "Look!" At the edge of the horizon, they saw a long, dim line, a line that thickened as they gazed. The line was the sea, rising like a high wall and coming more swiftly than a kite could fly. Then came a shock, heavier than thunder. The great swell struck the seashore with a weight that sent a shudder through the hills and tore their homes into matchsticks. It drew back roaring. Then it struck again and again and again. Once more it struck and ebbed. Then it returned to its place. On the plain, no words were spoken. The voice of the old man was heard saying gently, "That is why I set fire to the rice." He stood among them almost as poor as the poorest, for his wealth was gone, but he had saved 400 lives by his sacrifice. And so the question is asked in the sermon title, what are you preparing for? The first or the second coming? You see, what are you willing to spend in order to save a life? How about your life? How about your children's life, your neighbors, your coworkers? You see, there is greater and greater intense spending in preparation for the first advent. After seeing overall holiday sales increase 4% in 2019, the National Retail Federation expects Americans to spend 5% less in 2020, this holiday, bringing overall holiday spending to just under $30 billion in the United States. Based on NRF's annual consumer spending survey, Americans plan to spend an average of $997.79 this year, down 5% from last year, over $1,000. How much are we spending in preparation for the second advent rather than the first? You see, they have been spending less and less in preparation for the second advent and more on the celebration of the first advent in Europe as Christianity wanes among the younger generation. The religious trend, my friends, have come to America. What is happening in Europe, where the churches are now museums, have come to the United States of America. The religious and spiritual lives of American teenagers have been studied and is shared in the compelling book, Almost Christian. The author investigates why American teenagers are so positive about Christianity and at the same time so apathetic about genuine religious practice. American teenagers have embraced self-serving, feel-good beliefs that bear little resemblance to traditional Christianity. But I was encouraged last night as I listened to the Next Level Faith and to hear Gwen's testimony of how the Lord is maturing her. And I'm so thankful that the adults who were online last night restrained themselves, because it's easy for us as adults to take over the children's when there's quiet. And I thank Brother Jay for not allowing the silence of the young people. They're thinking, they're listening, but it's easy for us to take over and to fill the gap, but allow the silence, because it's in listening that we learn. And so I was so impressed to hear her testimony of how God is maturing her, and more of our young people will have those testimonies. But the trend in this nation, the teens aren't singled out for blame for this theological watering down. Responsibility rests with the churches they attend. Instead of proclaiming a God who calls believers to live lives of love and service, churches offer instead a bargain-based religion, easy to use, easy to forget, offering little and demanding less. And so what are we to do? In order to produce ardent young Christians, churches must recover their sense of mission and model an understanding of being Christian as not something of a do-it-yourself, do for yourself, but something that calls you to share God's love in word and deed with others. And I want to thank Elder Dorsey for pointing out the fact that our prayers are too much for me, myself, and I. We need to look at the broader picture, pray for the bigger vision. And so the most committed young Christian share four important traits. Number one, and you may want to write it down so that you can recall it, because our minds, our brains are sometimes so filled with trivial things that we forget the important things. And so the things that mean for our well-being and a change in our attitude, we need to rehearse it on a day-by-day basis. Number one, this is what the book is encouraging, Almost Christian. If we're going to break the trend that is happening in Europe, and we're going to help our, we're not going to change it wholesale, but particularly we got to focus on our young people at Pisgah. They could tell a powerful personal story about their relationship with God. You got to have a story. And Gwen's story touched me last night as I listened to her. Number two, they belong to a significant faith community. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is the true church of God. We've got more of the truth than any other church. You see, I can brag about it because I've lived all my life in the Adventist Church. I've gone to school to study it. I listen to what others are saying. And I know that God has led this church, brought this church into being, and it has helped to change my life. It has spared me as a young man not to go off into left field, but to stay on track. We belong to a significant faith community. Number three, they must exhibit a sense of vocation. Know what you are called to do. Find out what your calling is and do it. Amen. Number four, they possess a profound sense of hope. And so while we're living in a hopeless pandemic where politicians don't have the answers, the medical profession, they're trying this and trying that, and finally they come up with a vaccine, which they hope will fix the problem, but so many million, almost a million and a half are dead already. They've come up with a vaccine within a year, but it has taken a toll. And so we are up against something that we can't fathom. God knows, he said that it's going to happen. It says there'll be epidemic. They didn't use the word pandemic here in the scripture, but these things are happening. Wars, the nations are studying to war. They're hacking into those pharmaceutical companies that make the vaccine to try to, to do something, but to cause chaos among the nations. And so these are the things, young people and adults, that we must develop. Have a personal story. What is God doing in your life? That's the only way to witness. Know what God has done in your life and be able to share it in a minute with anybody who you see in the supermarket, going in and walking in the street. Share your faith. They have to see it before they will believe it. We can talk all we want. We're full of talk. But what about the life? That's so very critical. And I love the illustration, your name just came out of my head. Shared last night. He says, a child will model what they see. All of us were children at one time. Now, most of us are up there in our age. And so we forget what the young people are going through. They're going through the same issues that we went through. Now we're settled in the faith. We believe what we believe and nobody's going to turn us around. But when we were younger, we were easily impressionable. And so we've got to have a story. We've got to have a relationship with the Lord. We've got to know what we believe as Seventh-day Adventists. And we should not allow people to turn us around. And we exhibit a sense of vocation. We have a purpose. We know what we're here for. And we possess a profound sense of hope. We're not hopeless. And so Christian education places the ideal of mission at its core and offer a wealth of concrete suggestions for inspiring teens to live more authentically engaged Christian lives. And so the book Almost Christian is a wake-up call that we as a congregation concerned about our community and each other in our congregation, our children, our grandchildren, and the future of our worldwide Seventh-day Adventist Church cannot afford to ignore. And so what are we to do? We must understand and acknowledge the reason for the steady decline and the delay from William Miller to President Donald Trump from 1844 to 2020. When we take the long view, we can see more clearly the trend. Harold Camping, the radio preacher, wrongly predicted Jesus would return May 21, 2012. He released a remorseful statement calling his prediction sinful, saying his critics were right in stating that no one knows the date of Christ's second coming. And we as Seventh-day Adventists, we've had our fair share of those who put a date on when Jesus should come. Yes, our forefathers put a date, October 22nd, 1844. They were dead wrong. It never happened. Out of the birth, from the chaos of that failed disappointment came the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And we are loath to put a date on it. Yes, I've heard sermons talking about the world is going to be 6,000 years old in 2021, and some put it as far as 2027, but I don't want to go down the speculative route because I want to live today as if it's my last day. When I die, or when you die, the second advent is going to happen next. And we want to make sure that we come up in the first resurrection. Some will come up in the second resurrection thinking it's the first. But we can fool ourselves to think we're just fine Christians and we got everything intact. But we've got to know in our hearts that we're doing what the Lord says do. Because the Bible tells us many of those will come. It says here, even the New Testament teaches us in Matthew 24:36, Mark 12:13-32, that no man knows the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven. So God isn't telling. He's going to say it's enough. And he's going to come for those who are ready. So let's not try to figure it out. Let us live day by day. Let's not try to figure out how old the earth is and when the 6,000 years is up and when the millennium will begin. We're just on a fool's errand if we do that. And so Camping confessed, he says, we tremble before God as we humbly ask him for forgiveness for making that sinful statement. We're so thankful that God is so loving that he will forgive even this sin. And so in the weeks leading up to May 21, preachers and Bible scholars from a wide range of denominations spoke out against Camping's prediction, fearful not only that he was leading Christians astray, but that he was harming the name of Christ before a watching world by making a false prediction. And so when William Miller started his Advent movement 176 years ago, his sole purpose was to warn the existing churches of the need for reformation and preparation for the Lord's second coming and the judgment. He wanted to awaken sleepy saints to the need for a deeper Christian experience and the unconverted to the urgent need for repentance and conversion to God. He labored among all church groups. He never intended to start a new religion. Not only to reform, he only wanted to reform the existing churches, but little did he know that reformation was not possible. God had something else in mind. God had the bigger picture. For in Revelation 18:4, it says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that he be not partakers of her sins, and that he receive not of her plagues. Some churches are not fixable. They have been built on a lie, and they will never be fixable. They have to be destroyed. The foundation is shaky, and you can't build on a shaky foundation. You got to tear it down and start all over again. And so have we lost sight of the plan? Are we in danger of losing that vision? Can we stop the trend that we see in society? What do we see in our churches today? You see, what we see is that true-hearted worship is replaced by entertainment. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is replaced by cheap emotionalism. Worship is whipped up by repetitive music and emotional-based worship. Is there any difference in 2020 as it was in 1844? Well, the result is the same. Lost individuals, lost churches, and there is a far greater preparation in celebrating the first advent rather than looking for the second advent. And so I encourage you to read the chapter, A Warning Rejected. We did this for prayer meeting, but so many of you weren't present. Great Controversy, chapter 21. When we reject the warning, and I've been reading Jeremiah and his warning to the people of God that they're going to be taken into captivity, and they did not believe him. They wanted to shoot the messenger. In fact, they put the messenger in jail and put him out in the court of the prison. But the fact is that it happened just as he said. You see, William Miller thought that all Christians would rejoice at the prospect of Christ's second coming. But he was mistaken. He did not expect that there would be a loss of love for the truth. He felt that they would love to hear the truth and they would embrace the doctrines. He desired not only to convert souls to God, to notify the world of a coming judgment, and to include his fellow men to make that preparation of heart, which would enable them to meet their God in peace. The great majority of those who were converted under his labors, they didn't start a new church. They went to the existing churches. But as his work built up the churches, it was regarded with favor. They loved their churches and they were loath to separate from them. But as they saw the testimony of God's word suppressed and their right to investigate the prophecies denied, they felt that loyalty to God forbade them to submit. They felt themselves justified in separating from their former churches. So sometimes you gotta leave in order to find hope and healing. Ministers and religious leaders supported Miller as his preaching built up their churches. They eventually began opposing his teaching from the pulpit, forbidding their members from attending Miller's meeting. And so as a result, speaking the truth caused reformation. Reformation drew opposition. Believers in the Advent found themselves in a difficult position because they had to obey God's word and not man's word. They had to be faithful to either God or faithful to their churches and to their pastors. You see, God's word was clear, and they had no choice but to separate themselves from false religion. 50,000 members left their churches and joined the Millerite movement in the summer of 1844. And I believe that's what's going to happen in these last days. We Assembly of Adventists must be authentically preaching the three angels' message, not trying to be like the church down the road or get our worship style like everybody else. We've got to be authentically truthful to the word of God and let the chips fall where they may. Yes, some will join us, some will leave us. But that's what is going to happen again, as it happened back there in 1844. You see, the gradual and the steady conforming to worldly practices and customs accelerated. spirituality and interest in spiritual matters was in a sudden and steep decline. The press and the pulpit took note of the change. Barnes, who was a pastor, a leading pastor in the church in Philadelphia, this is what he stated, that he had been in the ministry for 20 years, and never till the last communion had he administered the ordinance without receiving someone into the church. But now there was no awakening, no conversion, not much apparent growth in grace in professors. No one came to his study to converse about the salvation of their souls. With the increase of business and the brightening prospect of commerce, there is an increase of worldly mindedness. You see, this nation doesn't realize the condition it's in. Everybody's celebrating. The stock market went up over in record territory, 30,000. Dow rose to 30,000 for the first time ever. And our politicians, they're not in tune with the spiritual life of the church. We're more concerned about the finance and the money and how our jobs are going, but we're going to lose all these jobs. In the month of February of the same year, Professor Finney of Oberlin College said, "The Protestant churches of our country were either apathetic or hostile to nearly all the moral reforms of the age. The almost universal absence of revival influence in the churches. The spiritual apathy is almost all-pervading and is fearfully deep. Church members are becoming devotees of fashion, joining hands with the ungodly in parties of pleasure, in dancing, in festivities, etc. But we need not expand this painful subject. Suffice it that the evidence thickens to show that the churches generally are becoming sadly degenerate. They have gone very far from the Lord, and he has withdrawn himself from them." I'm quoting from Great Controversy, page 377. That's 100 and some years back ago that was said. Can you imagine it now? You imagine where we are? Here's what another writer in the Religious Telescope testified. "We have never witnessed such a general declension as present. Truly, the church should awake and search into the cause of this affliction. For an affliction, everyone that loves Zion must view it. When we call to mind how few and far between cases of true conversions are, and the almost unparalleled impenitence and hardness of sinners, we almost involuntarily exclaim, has God forgotten to be gracious, or is the door of mercy closed?" And so, brothers and sisters, there is cause and effect. When we neglect to allow the Holy Spirit to direct our lives, Satan is happy when we have a form of religion. The spiritual darkness that falls upon individuals is not God arbitrarily withdrawing the Holy Spirit, but due to the neglect and rejection of divine light on our part. It suits the policy of Satan that we should retain the form of religion, but the spirit of vital godliness is lacking. After their rejection of the gospel, the Jews continued zealously to maintain their ancient rites and rituals. They rigorously presented their national exclusiveness, while they themselves could not but admit that the presence of God was no longer manifested among them. And so the prophecy of Daniel points so unmistakably to the time of Messiah's coming, and so directly foretold his death, that they discouraged its study. They didn't want to study that. They wanted a kingdom here on this earth. That's the question the disciples was asking. When are you going to set up your kingdom here so that we can have a part in the cabinet? Biden is busy rewarding all of his political allies a place on a seat at the table. That's what they wanted. They wanted a piece of the pie. Messiah was not on their mind for to change the order, to topple the order. That's what he's about to do. And so the rabbis pronounced a curse on all who should attempt a computation of the times. They didn't want to know. That was not their focus. And so in blindness and impenitence, the people of Israel for 1800 years stood indifferent to the glorious offer of salvation, unmindful of the blessing of the gospel and a solemn, fearful warning of the danger of rejecting light from heaven. And so we Assembly of Adventist Christians at Pisgah, we don't want to be blind to what's going on among us as Seventh-day Adventists. Wherever the cause exists, the same results will follow. And so we deliberately stifle our convictions of duty because it interferes with our inclinations. We will lose the power to distinguish between truth and error. And that's why I was so impressed by the Sabbath school and your contribution about all of this foolishness that people are teaching in our universities. And even religious men are siding with theistic evolution, that God created the world not in 7 days. The leading churchman, the Pope, is writing in favor of that. So how are these churches that are in darkness, how are they going to hear the light if we are not clear about what we believe? And so the scripture talks about their understanding becomes darkened. The conscience is calloused, the heart hardened, and the soul is separated from God, with the message of divine truth, when it's spurned or slighted, where the church will be enshrouded in darkness. Faith and love will grow cold. When we're cold and indifferent to each other, that's when our love is growing cold. How you treat me and how we treat each other is an indication of whether we are cold or hot. God says he will spew us out of his mouth if we're lukewarm. When we're estranged from each other, when there's dissension that enters the church. Church members center their interest and energies in worldly pursuits, and sinners become hardened in their impenitence. And so, brothers and sisters, the first angel message of Revelation 14 announces the hour of God's judgment. God is judging this earth. He has judged Europe. Many of their churches are closed, their museums, and it's coming to America. It's here. The next generation, when we pass off the scene, if the Lord allows the world to last, what will the next generation be like? If we don't pass it on, yes, we have to pass it on. And so the judgment call of God is for men to fear and worship him. It was designed to separate the professed people of God from the corrupting influences of the world and to arouse in us and for us to see our true condition of worldliness and backsliding. And so in this message, God has sent to the church a warning which, had it been accepted, would have corrected the evils that were shutting them away from him. Had they received the message from heaven, humbling their hearts before the Lord and seeking in sincerity a preparation to stand in his presence, the Spirit and the power of God would have been manifested among them. You see why we're not having more conversions? The Spirit of God is missing. We're trying to do this in our strength. We've had Revelation seminars. We've had Forecasting Hope series. It's not a lack of information. It is people's hearts are hard. The servant of God finally says the church would again have reached that blessed state of unity, faith, and love, which existed in apostolic times when the believers were one heart. Did you hear that? One soul, and spake the word of God with boldness when the Lord added to the church daily such as to be saved. And so now we're spinning our wheels. We're not seeing the results because the Spirit of God, we've got to first get our lives in line with the Holy Spirit so that he can work because some of our family members, they know the truth, but they're hard. They don't want to change. They don't see the need to change. And so Christ's prayer in John was that the apostles would be united, that they, when they are one, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope for your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Not all these plethora of religions where they're preaching one thing and the other person is negating it, and you can listen to the preachers on Sunday morning and you get all kinds of confusion because they're contradicting each other. They're trying to build up their church and tear the other church down because they're not biblically based. Such were the blessed result experienced by those who accepted the Advent message. Praise God. That's how this church was born. And in order for us to get out of this world alive, we got to get back to where we're saying the same thing. When you go to Sabbath school, like this morning, everybody was saying the same thing. We didn't have one contradicting another, and there's a fight going on as to who is right. But when the Spirit of God is in us, we will all add to the conversation, and we will build up God's church. It says they came from different denominations, and their denominational barriers were hurled to the ground. Hallelujah. Conflicting creeds were shaken to atoms. The unscriptural hope of a temporal millennium was abandoned. False views of the second advent were corrected. Pride and conformity to the world were swept away. Wrong was made right. Hearts were united in the sweetest fellowship, and love and joy reigned supreme. Hallelujah. That's what we need here at Pisgah. If this doctrine did this for the few who did receive it, it would have done the same for all, and will for all of us. And so, brothers and sisters, the churches generally did not accept the warning. Their ministers who were watchmen onto the house of Israel should have been the first to discern the tokens of Jesus' coming. They failed to learn the truth, either from the testimony of the prophets or from the signs of the times. They're blind. They're building a kingdom down here, mega churches and more money in the bank and airplanes to fly and nice cars and nice homes. The fact that the message was to a great extent preached by laymen, did you hear me? The ministers, with their pride and arrogance, God's going to put them aside. The laymen. This is what the servant of God says. The laymen preached, and they were arguing against them. The plain testimony of God's word was met with inquiry. Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed? They want the high men, the men who have gone to university and have their degrees, their doctorate and so forth, for them to be preaching this. But God bypassed them because they were too smart for themselves. And the lay people. And so what they were saying, here's what the servant of God says, finding how difficult a task it was to refute the arguments drawn from the prophetic period, many discouraged the study of the prophecies, teaching that the prophetic books were sealed and were not to be understood. What a lie. Multitudes trusting implicitly to their pastors, refused to listen to the warning, and others, though convinced of the truth, dared not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogues. What a shame. And so the message which God has sent for the testing and the purification of the church revealed all too surely how great was the number who had set their affections on this world rather than on Christ. The ties which bound them to earth were stronger than the attraction heavenward. They chose to listen to the voice of worldly wisdom, turned away from the heart-searching message of truth. And in refusing the warning of the first angel, they rejected the means which heaven had prepared for their restoration. Mercy, mercy, mercy. They spurned the gracious message that would have corrected the evils which separated them from God, and with greater eagerness they turn to seek the friendship of the world. Did you hear that? When you reject light, you're going to love error and darkness. And here's the reason, the cause for fearful condition of worldliness, backsliding, spiritual death, which exists in our churches in 1844. And again, it's repeating itself in 2020. Can you believe that? And so the question is still, are you preparing for the first advent or the second advent? Where are you spending your money? That will tell you where your heart is. Japan was hit by a magnitude 9.1 earthquake on Friday, March 11th, 2011. I know that date because my daughter was born on March 11th. Often referred to as the Great East Japan Earthquake, it was the most powerful earthquake ever recorded in Japan, and the fourth most powerful earthquake in the world since modern record keeping began in 1900. The earthquake triggered a powerful tsunami, a wave that rose to a height of 133 feet, moved at a speed of 435 miles per hour, and it extended inland for 6 miles. Only 10 minutes of warning was given. What could you take out of your house given 10 minutes of warning? What would you take out of the house if you had 10 minutes warning that you had to vacate your house? Where I'm living, I'm surrounded by water. If we get an earthquake in the Atlantic, we're finished over here. If a tsunami comes, what would I take? And everybody will be driving to the Bay Bridge, or will be trying to head north through Delaware into Pennsylvania. The toll was heavy. Even the evacuation sites were overwhelmed by this flood. The tsunami killed 15,899 individuals with over 6,000 injured, almost 3,000 missing, 228,000 homes were totally gone. People were living away from their homes in temporary shelter years after the event. The financial toll was enormous. As of September 2018, 121,000 buildings were collapsed, 280,000 buildings half collapsed, and almost 700,000 buildings partially damaged. The roads and the railroads and the fires and the dam collapse on top of that. The Prime Minister of Japan said that in the 65 years after the end of World War II, this is the toughest and the most difficult crisis in Japan, far surpassing Hiroshima and Nagasaki, where the atomic bombs were dropped. Around 4.4 million households in northeastern Japan were left without electricity and 1.5 million without water. If we lose electricity in this place, we couldn't get drinking water. Our well, we can't drop a bucket down it and get water. And our house is pretty much run by electric. The loss of electrical power shut down the cooling systems, causing a heat buildup. The heat buildup caused the generation of hydrogen gas accumulating within the reactor's containment structure, and eventually it exploded. Residents within a 12-mile radius of Fukushima Daiichi nuclear power plant were evacuated. The cost was between 14 and 34 billion American dollars. And the Bank of Japan, in order to stabilize the economy, pumped 15 trillion yen into the market on the following 3 days, March 14th, after the event. And we're trying to do the same thing with this pandemic. They're trying to get the stimulus checks out to the people so they can spend more and spur the economy so jobs will come back. You see, the economic cost was over $235 billion, making it the costliest natural disaster in history. Earthquakes, tsunamis, and fires consume us as does sin in our lives. A single Japanese individual saved the lives of 400 fellow citizens by consuming his wealth by fire. He burned his rice harvest in order to encourage them to leave their homes and to run to the hills from whence cometh their help, or else they would have been destroyed as they slept in their homes. And so the question is, are you ready to set your life on fire for others? How about spending your time and your treasure in order to save our children and ourselves? We've got to speak truth into our children. We've got to help them to know that, yes, they want to have fun now, but you got to pay later. And so we've got to model before them Jesus. That's what Jesus did for us on Calvary. He consumed his life, brothers and sisters, in death in order to save us from ourselves. And so my appeal is to ask God to help us not to live to be happy and satisfied and well-fed and taken care of. Let us live to consume and to spend our lives, our talent and our treasure in preparation for Christ's second advent. Let's not buy gifts to give to people who have enough already. Let us give to the homeless. Sister Dorsey is doing a tremendous work satisfying the needs of 75 individuals for the Thanksgiving. And there are still others who are, I just feel terrible. We always know what to eat every day. There are people who don't know what their next meal will be. There are people who don't have a place to put their heads tonight. And so we've got to give our lives to save others. Christ is coming. We don't need to be spending on the first advent. We got to spend and be spent for the second advent. For there's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves. There are souls to rescue. There are souls to save. We have heard the Macedonian call today and the golden offering at the cross we lay. Let us pray that grace may everywhere abound and a Christ-like spirit everywhere be found. Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from us forevermore. May God give us grace and strength to prepare for the second coming and not the first.